Here we go. We're going to cover a couple of topics tonight because of questions we get in email and out on the streets and that kind of thing. Number one, first topic we're going to cover tonight is, does God send babies to hell? And then the second topic we're going to cover is, can homosexuals be saved? And we get, these are a couple of hot topics. The little pages are burning my fingers right now. My formerly marijuana-stained fingers, I got my notes and all right here, and they're burning my fingers because these are kinds of questions we get there all the time. So we'll just go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started tonight. And topic number one tonight is going to be, does God send babies to hell? And topic number two is, can homosexuals be saved? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for another day of grace. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and have clarity from it. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, there seems to be a great deal of discussion among the brethren regarding the eternal destiny of infants. And when I say discussion among the brethren, I'm talking about grace brethren and grace preachers and that kind of thing. I, for one, disagree with the idea that God sends babies to hell, as we shall see in this study. The argument that God does send babies to hell goes something like this. Number one, all have sinned. Number two, sinners end up in hellfire. Number three, we're all sinners from birth. Number four, sin must be judged. And number five, so all sinners go to hell. And so you wind up at the beginning again. And that's a very logical argument. But even logic must give way to the Scriptures. Many, in answering this thesis, this question, would use the age of accountability argument, and in some arenas that would suffice. That is, with some people you could use the issue of accountability and age of understanding and like that, and most people are going to get that. However, the real question here is not the age of accountability, but the age of understanding. It's not the age of accountability, but the age of understanding. At what age does somebody begin to understand and can understand what's going on? To use an acknowledged humanistic illustration, we as Americans do not and would not support capital punishment of a person that does not understand his wrong, no matter what his age is. But let us hasten to the Scriptures and answer the question, does God impute sin where there is no understanding of sin or God? And that's the real question. The real question is not does God send babies to hell? The real question is, and it's not the question of age of accountability, the real question is, at what age, where is it that a person begins to understand what God has done for them? God sends the children of Israel. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 39. We're going to be looking at some Old Testament passages here, and these are going to be sort of like interdispensational relationships that we're going to be looking at. So we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 16. Then we'll come back to Romans chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, and like that. But God, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39 first. God sends the children of Israel into the land because they did not have enough understanding to reject God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 39. It says, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, notice now, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and I will give it unto them, and they shall possess it. You see, the children of Israel didn't have any knowledge of the children of the children. Let me say it that way. God sends the children of Israel into the promised land because they did not have enough understanding to reject God. The older people did. They had enough understanding to reject Him. But in Deuteronomy 1:39, He says, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and go in, and unto them I will give it the land, and they shall possess it. There is a time in life when a person does, not receive the full measure of the consequences of wrongdoing. Let me say that again. There's a time in life when a person does not receive the full measure of the consequences of his wrongdoing. This time period is called childhood. It is in childhood where understanding is being developed, so that a child can know right from wrong. It is in childhood where understanding is being developed. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 16. Very, very interesting verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 16. Isaiah 7:16 says, "For before the child shall, notice now, know to refuse the evil and to choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, we're not talking about the doctrine surrounding this verse and like that. What I want you to see is the principle that is here. And the principle is simply this. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. There's a time in a kid's life, in a child's life, where he doesn't know to refuse evil and to choose good. Children can be very easily misled. Children can be very easily manipulated in their thinking. And that's why we call them children. So we're not talking about an age of accountability. We're talking about an age of understanding. Unborn children, and yes, aborted children, are not capable of doing right or wrong, and therefore are not culpable to the law. Come with me to Romans chapter 9 and verse number 11. Again, I'm just going to pull a phrase out of the context here. Just to illustrate what we're talking about here. Romans chapter 9, verse number 11. For the children being not yet born, notice now, neither having done any good or evil. Okay? Now, here's the real crux of the matter. If the dead will be judged in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, according to their works, how can those who have no knowledge of good or evil, infants, young children, and those who don't have any brains in their head, how can the good how can those who have no knowledge of good or evil, and those who have not yet done any good or evil, the unborn, be held accountable for their lack of understanding? Well, the answer to that question is, they can't be. See, this is the real turning point of this whole issue. If the dead are going to be judged according to their works, how can those who have no knowledge of good and evil, or how can those who have never done any good and evil, the unborn, be held accountable for their lack of understanding? They cannot. Come with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 2. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 2. Understanding the words, the W-O-R-D-S, of the law was necessary in the giving and the teaching of the law. Now let me say that again. That's a very important point. And we've seen, it's one of those things that sort of gets glazed over when this debate arises about does God send babies to hell or not. Understanding the words of the law, and I'm talking about W-O-R-D-S, all of it, the words of the law was necessary in the giving and the teaching of the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, notice now, and all that could hear with what? Understanding. See, you can't be accountable for what you don't understand in this issue. upon the first day, on the first day in the seventh month. So the job of the priest was to bring the people in and begin to teach them. And notice it was both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. That those that could hear the word and begin to put things together and to understand it. God, come with me to Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 9. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 9. God does not require children to understand doctrine, and doctrine is necessary for redemption. Let me say that again. God does not require children to understand doctrine, and doctrine is necessary for redemption. And when I'm talking about children, I'm talking about an age of understanding, of the place where they can reason things out, where they can easily understand right from wrong and those kinds of things. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who are those people? Well, he tells you here in the verse. Them that are weaned from the milk. Okay, so it excludes babies here. Babies are excluded from learning and understanding doctrine in this passage. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For, why? Why do they have to be older than that? For, precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, here a little and there a little. That is, they must be able to grasp a principle and be able to compare that principle with another principle and then take that principle and line it up with other things and draw a conclusion about situations before they can. That's what understanding doctrine has to do with. And you can't have redemption unless you are able to understand a little bit about doctrine. The doctrine of redemption is very important in a person's salvation. Now, they don't have to know every jot and tittle about that. But the point is, God doesn't send babies to hell because babies don't have the capacity to understand the details and the information. We could go on, but that would only belabor the point at this point. And we're just going to close with this verse from James. Come with me to James chapter 4, verse number 17. James chapter 4, verse number 17. Does God send babies to hell? Well, no, he doesn't. You know who God sends to hell? He sends people to hell who understand the gospel of the grace of God and refuse it. That's who sends to hell. He doesn't send the unborn to hell. He doesn't send babies to hell. And probably not even little children to hell because they don't understand. And you have to be able to understand some things. James chapter 4, verse number 17 says this, therefore, to him that, underline it, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, the verses are very, very clear. It only takes a modicum of information and gleaning from the scriptures to understand that. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. See, little babies don't know right from wrong. Now, they're sinners. There's no doubt about that. They're little sinners, and they'll lie to you. They'll tell you they'll make you think that they're hungry when they're not, just so you'll come and pick them up and that kind of stuff. And I understand that, but they don't understand the ramifications of rejecting God and that kind of thing. And you definitely have to be able to understand those things before you can be accountable for it. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 25, the last part of the verse says, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yeah, he will. The judge of the whole earth is going to do what's right. And so, the conclusion that I draw about that, does God send babies to hell? No, he doesn't. But he's going to do what's right. Now, I'm going to go to a second question here now. Can homosexuals be saved? Can homosexuals be saved? I get this asked this question a lot. more than you think you would. In fact, when we posted up this on the website, it was the hottest study on our website for months, and I just couldn't believe it. We got literally hundreds of emails about this Bible study that we're going to be looking at right now. And I get this question asked a lot, and I think it's time that we address it again here on Pal Talk. I deal with the title question. And the title question is, can homosexual be saved? But I believe, based upon conversations and communications I have had with others, that the real question is, will a homosexual, once saved, continue in sin? Okay? That's the real question. The real question is not, can homosexuals be saved? The real question is, will a homosexual, once saved, continue in sin? And we'll also address that question as we go through. The first question is, though, can a homosexual be saved? And the answer, of course, is yes. The answer is yes. The root of this question stems from a failure to understand the finished cross work of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ paid for sin at Calvary, He paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. God is not charging the inhabitants of the planet Earth with their sins today. Now let me say that again. The root of this question, can homosexuals be saved? The root of this question comes from a failure to understand the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And when the Lord Jesus Christ paid for sin at Calvary, and by the word, that Calvary is not found in any of the modern translations. It's only found in a King James Bible. Go figure that one out. When Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, God is not charging the inhabitants of this planet with their sins today. Now let's look at a couple of verses that point that out. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 18. We'll start there. And I'm going to give you a couple of definitions here before we open this verse up and begin looking at it. The first definition I want to give you is reconciled. Reconciled. Reconciled means to come to terms, to make compatible with, to bring back into agreement with. Reconciled means to come to terms with, to make compatible with, or to bring back into a proper relationship with. Imputation or imputing. Imputing is an accounting term which means to charge to one's account. That is, it's accrediting to somebody's account. And then I want to give you justified. Justified means to be declared righteous by God. The word redemption means to buy out of bondage. And propitiation means fully satisfying sacrifice. Now, I'll give you those definitions before we begin to look at these couple passages of Scriptures, because you're going to need to know what they are. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath, notice now, reconciled us to Himself by, fill in the blank. Okay? What do you fill the blank in with? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by, fill in the blank. Whose name do you put in that blank? Do you put your name in there? I mean, if you put your name in there, then you're in trouble. If you put anybody else's name in there besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. See, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You didn't pay a part, and I a part, you know. See, that's what religion, tradition, and denominationalism teach out there. They teach that you paid a part, and Christ pays a part, but you don't pay any part. You don't put your name in that blank there as the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give you redemption, imputation, reconciliation, justification, and propitiation, and all the other Asians there are found there in the Scriptures. To wit, verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, and again, that word reconciled means to come to terms or to make compatible with, to wit, verse 19, to wit, that is a witness of, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Listen now, not reconciling the world to you, reconciling the world to himself, comma, notice now, some folks have never seen this verse before in their life, and I remember the day that I found it. Notice, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God is not charging the planet Earth with their sins today, according to this verse. If a person winds up in the lake of fire in the year 2003, he'll go there with his sins paid for. Sin is not the issue in reconciliation or in justification or in imputation or redemption. The issue is belief of the truth. What is it that you believed? It's not how much you can work, how much you can pay, how much you can pray. It's what you have believed. God is no longer dealing with mankind according to their sins. Can homosexuals be saved? Amen. Amen. Homosexuals can be saved. Verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he, God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who was he made sin for? He was made sin for us. Who's that? That's the world. In the context of the passage, it's the world, past, present, and future, who knew no sin. Christ didn't know any sin. He didn't sin. That purpose statement, we might be made, notice now, the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. When you believe Christ, when you believe the gospel, the grace of God, when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you his righteousness. This means that God, through the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, has brought the Gentiles into a favorable condition with himself. The world can now be saved because he is not charging the planet with their sins. This means then, in verse number 19, that God is not charging mankind today in the age of grace with their sins. Why? Because the sin question has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were placed upon him. Notice with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24 and 25. Can homosexuals be saved? They sure can. Can a liar be saved? That's right, a liar can be saved too. You see, over Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21, he just groups them all together. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Notice now, being justified. And again, that word justified means to be declared righteous by God. It's a judicial act of God to declare a person righteous. And the righteousness that he requires, that God requires, is the righteousness that he supplies. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's that redemption of Christ that saves and gives eternal life to the believer. Notice verse number 25 now. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation there means fully satisfying sacrifice. You see, God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is not satisfied. Tradition is not satisfied. Denominationalism is not satisfied. But God is satisfied with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How? Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Come with me to Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 16. You see that word propitiation there, Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. We're going down through about verse number 22. That word propitiation means fully satisfying sacrifice. If we go back into the Old Testament and look at that word actually means mercy seat. That word mercy seat is translated in your New Testament into that word propitiation. And it's there, that mercy seat, that picture of the mercy seat there in the Old Testament where God came and poured His blood, poured the blood out there on that mercy seat, and they were propitiated. They were covered for 1 year. Exodus chapter 25 now, verse number 16. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat. There's that word propitiation. That you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, and the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and in 2 ends of the mercy seat, the one cherub on one end of it, verse number 20, and the cherubs, notice now, and the cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. You know what they're looking at? Those cherubims are looking at that mercy seat. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, verse 22, and I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, and of all things which I give in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Now notice some things here. The 2 cherubim face towards one another, but they look down upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat set above the law of Moses. That's the testimony. Set above the law of Moses so that it was as if the 2 cherubims were looking through the mercy seat to the law of Moses. The mercy seat was where God would meet with them. But also the mercy seat, the seat of mercy, if you will, was where once a year the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice and the sins of Israel would be covered for 1 year. Numbers 16, verse number 18, and Leviticus 6, verse number 34. Leviticus 16:34. I probably should slow down and take a deep breath here because I'm starting to hyperventilate. I like this subject, by the way. That's the reason why. Can homosexuals be saved? Leviticus 16:14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. How long? For 1 year. Once a year. As the Lord commanded Moses. It was when the blood was applied to the mercy seat, to the seat of mercy, that God was fully satisfied, propitiated, the New Testament word, but just for 1 year. You see, we have that fully satisfying sacrifice that's talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. And let me read that for you again, and we'll go on to Galatians chapter 4:4. You guys go to Galatians 4:4 and Hebrews 10:9. I'm going back to Romans 3:24 and read this verse for you again. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely. And by the way, don't take that word freely out. That's the word that Eve left out in the Garden of Eden. That's a very, very important term there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption as in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In Leviticus chapter 16:34, it says, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. How, when they do it? Once a year. And so their sins were covered for 1 year. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, notice now, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 9. See, God today is fully propitiated. He is fully satisfied with the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son for the payment of sins. Hebrews 10:9. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that He may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, notice now, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not every week. Look at verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice now, which can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God is fully propitiated. God is fully satisfied forever by the offering of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion may not be satisfied. Tradition may not be satisfied. Your doctrinal statement may not be satisfied. The Roman Catholic Church may not be satisfied. The Christ-denying and rejecting cults may not be satisfied. But God is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. His Word is satisfied. And bless God, I'm satisfied too. Aren't you? When the Lord Jesus Christ died, He paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, and that includes homosexuals and liars. The only sin that will send you to the lake of fire today, my dear friend, in the age of grace, is the sin of unbelief. Those who have received not and believe not the truth will have their will exercised. That's just the way it's going to be. Those who receive not and believe not will have their will exercised. God's going to give them exactly what they asked for. 2 Thessalonians 10 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10. First, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, notice now, read it again. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, as they perish not because of anything. They perish not for any other reason, but because they choose not to believe or receive the truth. Verse number 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. We're going to get a day of rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this, the obeying of the gospel. What is the gospel that's to be obeyed? It's Paul's gospel, where Paul tells us to believe that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That is the gospel that propitiates mankind today. Who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It is when you understand the full power of the finished cross work of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection that you will understand that anyone can be saved today, even homosexuals and even liars can be saved today. God has provided unlimited provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided unlimited provisions through Christ, but with limited application. Come with me to Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. God has provided unlimited provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will might be saved, but with limited application. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, writing in the dispensation of the grace of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Notice now, unto all, it's unlimited provision, and upon all, limited application, them that believe, for there is no difference. There's unlimited provision, because it's unto all, but there's limited application. You have to believe. And what you have to believe is the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace in which we now live. But now, in the dispensation of grace, there is no difference. The righteousness of God without the law is being manifested. Without the law, it's by grace. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are called as a witness to the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Even the righteousness that God requires. The righteousness that God requires is the righteousness He supplies. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, because God has concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief. Conclusion. God will save a homosexual as quick as He will a liar, and He'll send a liar to the lake of fire as quick as He will a homosexual. Let me say that again, just for clarity's sake. God will save a homosexual just as quick as He will a liar, and He'll send a liar to the lake of fire as quick as He will a homosexual. The issue is not sin, or its amount, or its kind. The issue is belief of the truth. Can a homosexual be saved today? Yes, just as easily as a liar, a thief, a good person, a religious person, a bad person, an admiral, a president, or a poor man, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now the next question that comes under this topic is, will a homosexual, once saved, continue in sin? Well, let me ask this question another way so that we can put it into perspective. Will a liar, once saved, continue to lie? Makes it a little bit different when you say it that way, doesn't it? Will a homosexual continue in sin once he's saved? Well, will a liar, once saved, continue to lie? Will a thief, once saved, continue to steal? The answer, of course, is they may or may not. Again, my salvation in the age of grace is not based on my ability to change, but on God's ability to save. The proper question to ask is, should a homosexual, thief, liar, etc., once saved, continue in sin? And the answer to this question, of course, is no. Or as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, would say, God forbid. Justification does not give us a license to sin, but it does give us something we never could do as a lost person, and that is serve God out of a heart of gratitude. Now, see, that brings up a whole other Bible study, which we don't have time to go into right now, and that's the issue of how do you stop sin in the age of grace. But this thing that goes around from time to time about, does God send babies to hell, and is it possible for a homosexual to be saved? Well, God doesn't send babies to hell. And the issue there is understanding, the age of understanding, the ability to understand. And God will save a homosexual just as fast as He will a liar, and He'll send a liar to the lake of fire just as soon as He will a homosexual. The issue there is not sin. The issue is, do you believe? Now, once you get saved, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you should sin less and less and less and less. You'll never be sinless until you get out of this body of flesh. You get out of this body of flesh, you'll stop sinning. But you should sin less and less and less. And in fact, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 in your Bible is dedicated to the doctrines that teach that. And maybe one day in the near future, since we've covered this topic, maybe we'll cover that here in this room here in the next next week or so. All right. I think I'm pretty well done with ranting and raving here. But these two topics sort of get me hot under the collar, and I like to get things put into perspective as quickly as possible. So we'll go ahead and throw up the room for our questions and answers here. And I'm going to take my mouse and click on the little microphone here.